Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening. It's Blog Talk Radio, Interpreters of the Oracles of God. I spontaneously am going live. I missed last week because they had some issues with their servers, and so it's great to be back on tonight. And I call this one the invitation. And of course, I want to thank IHOP Kansas for allowing me to play their music. May the Lord bless them and keep them and make his face to shine upon them and give them peace and give them above and beyond what they could ever ask or think or even imagine to fulfill their part of his story. I love IHOP Kansas. I just am so grateful for them. I also want to declare Numbers 10:9. When you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from every single one of your enemies. And so, of course, I want to play the recording of the shofar. My prayer is this, Lord Jesus, my prayer is for all of us to be awake, that we will know when you come into the garden of our hearts and that the fruits of heaven, your fruits, Holy Spirit, that we are continually allowing you to grow your fruits in us. Let us be sensitive to open the door of our hearts for you to continually come dine with us, Lord, to have fellowship with you. We want to be lovesick for you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, help us walk after you. Reveal Jesus to us, Lord, and lead us into the secret place of your presence. Pour yourself into us, Lord. And I'm just going to declare a little bit of Philippians 3 and just say, yes, furthermore, we count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with you, Lord, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding you more fully and clearly. And I know we can count on you to answer that prayer because that's from the Word. And so I call this one the invitation. And I want to talk a little bit about the Song of Solomon. And the answer to his beloved to come into the garden of our hearts. The bridegroom, which is Jesus, comes at the invitation of the bride, which is the bride of Christ. And may my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruits. Yet he comes and he's knocking at the door, saying, open to me. And that's, doesn't that sound familiar? Think about Revelations. Let's go into Song of Solomon 4:16. Awake, O north wind, and come, wind of the south. Make my garden breathe out fragrance. Let its spices be wafted abroad. May my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruits. And, of course, when you think of the fruit of the scriptures, think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And, of course, we're all continually growing in that. And we all, many of us have had backgrounds where God has a lot of stuff that he has to do in us, but it's a continual, we're a continual work in progress. So we're not perfect, and we're the only perfect is Jesus, And so I felt like I should say that because Jesus loves every single one of us. And he truly is knocking at the door of our hearts. And he wants to come into the garden of each and every one of our hearts. He's not a respecter of persons. And so I just wanted to talk about a little bit of John Gill's commentary on this verse because it's just so beautiful. That both winds are designed, being both useful to gardens, the one to scatter the clouds and make the air clear and wholesome and restrain the luxuriance of the plants, and the other being moist and warming, of use to bring plants and fruits to maturity. And both may design the Spirit of God in his different operations and effects through the law and the terrors of it, and by the gospel and its comforting doctrines. The south wind, it is a warm wind, brings serenity and makes fruitful with showers of rain. So the Spirit of God warms the cold heart of a sinner, thaws his frozen soul, and comforts with the discoveries of divine love, brings quietness and peace into the conscience, and makes fruitful in grace and good works by causing the rain of gospel doctrines to descend and distill upon men. In Palestine, where it blew from the sea and is sometimes so called, Psalm 107:3, spices denote the grace of believers, rare, precious, and odorous, and they're flowing out, the exercise of them, their evidence, increase, and the ripening of them. Isn't that beautiful? Believers are supposed to diffuse a sweet odor to Christ and others and make it delightful to walk in his garden, as it should be after a shower of rain when the wind gently blows upon it. So here this prayer is being granted. The church, the bride, speaks again and invites the bridegroom, Jesus, our beloved, to come into his garden and eat its choice fruits. That's the Song of Solomon 4:16. And so I want to talk. I love how there's all gardens. There's gardens throughout the scripture. It started in the Garden of Eden. It's going to end in a garden. And I just love it. And so here Jesus again is talking about a garden in John 15. And so let's go into John 15 because the Father, of course, is the vine dresser and Jesus the vine. No branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in, this is the Amplified, being vitally united to the vine, Jesus. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in him. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. And isn't it interesting how the bride is asking him to come into the garden to eat its choice fruits? It's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I just love that. It's so beautiful. And so let's go into Galatians 5:22 because we were talking again about those fruits. I'm using the Amplified again. But the fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, the work which his presence within accomplishes is love, joy, gladness, peace, patience, and even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, and faithfulness. And of course, the Holy Spirit is constantly working that within us because of his presence within us. We can't do it by ourselves. For the fruit, the effect, the product of the light or the Spirit consists in every form of kindly goodness, uprightness of heart, and trueness of heart. And here again, in the song in 4:16, the bride says, may my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruits. The fruit of the Spirit are those choice fruits we will bear abundantly when we live in him, because without him we can do nothing. And we have to abide in his word. That is how we begin to grow, is by the word of God. He says again, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, that stops bearing, he cuts away, trims off, takes away, and he cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit to make it bear more and more, to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. You are clean, cleansed and pruned already because of the word which I have given you, the teachings I have discussed with you. So if you're not in the word, you can't continue to grow. You have to abide in the vine and abide in his word. Dwell in me, and I will dwell in you. Live in me, and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding, being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. If a person does not dwell in me, he is thrown out like a broken off branch and withers. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire and they are burned. If you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you, and continue to live in your hearts, ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. You see, we can't abide in him if we don't have his word in us, because the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to constantly be renewing our minds, because our minds have to be renewed. Remember, he came to give us a new heart, a new spirit, and a new mind. And you have to think of yourself as a computer, and the word of God would be, I'm comparing it to how you download files into your computer. It's the same thing. We have to download those heavenly files and push out those old files, those old corrupt files. So we can't bear fruit without him. His word has to remain in us. And I love how the Amplified says, and continue to live in your hearts. Lord, help us, help us, help us, help us. When you bear and produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you show and prove yourselves to be true followers of mine. I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Abide in my love. Continue in his love with me. Now, people don't like to hear this, but it says, if you keep my commandments, if you continue to obey my instructions, you will abide in my love and live on it just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and live on in his love. Isn't that beautiful? His spiritual coming to visit his people and grant his presence and manifest his love. That's what he wants to do. The church is his garden by his own choice, his Father's gift, the purchase of his blood, and the power of his grace. And here, he is invited to come and eat his pleasant fruits, meaning either the graces of the Spirit, which are his fruits, and called Christ because they come from him, and are exercised on him, and he is the author and finisher of them, or the good works of believers, which are performed by virtue of union to him. Because people can do good works, but if that work is not done being because of the union of him and abiding in him and done in his strength and designed for his glory, well, I mean, people can do good things, but are they God things? The graces of the Spirit, when in exercise, as appears from the Song of Solomon, and good works when done in faith, from love and for his glory, and he may be said to eat them when he expresses his well-pleasedness with them and acceptance of them. And he says in Song of Solomon 5:1, I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh along with my balsam. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey, and I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and imbibe deeply, O lovers. And I want to paraphrase, because I love Mike Bickle's teachings from IHOP Kansas, and he has a beautiful teaching on the Song of Songs. And I'm just going to paraphrase from some of his notes. And so that those would be at mikebickle.org. If you're beautiful, if you want to study the Song of Songs in depth, he has a beautiful teaching. So this is a turning point when her own personal garden of her heart is given to her bride from Jesus. And he says in the first four chapters, the bride focuses on her inheritance. And the last four is being his inheritance. He verbalizes that the bride belongs to him. As he says, I have come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. Jesus shows himself as the suffering servant as he sweats drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He calls us to Philippians 3:20, which I want to share in the Amplified, the fellowship of his sufferings. And she says, yes. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that, if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Now, I just want to stop a minute and say, what does he mean by that? You know, when we understand that we are identified with Jesus, that when he died, we died with him, that when he was buried, we were buried with him. That is baptism. That's the burial of our old self, our old nature. And when we come up out of the water, as he arose, we have also arose with him, and we are seated with him in heavenly places. And that's really hard for some people to understand, but really we can operate. He wants us to operate in the realm of the spirit. And so we are seated in heavenly places with him already. This is a done deal. This is a wonderful spiritual truth. It's amazing. And so that, if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. In other words, that he understood and was pressing in for this, that as he understood being seated with Jesus in heavenly places, that everything that was under Jesus' feet is now under ours. And the way Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and we are there with him. It's a spiritually done deal. And so he comes to the bride as the one who suffered in Gethsemane. And during the long night in the garden, in great agony, covered with the dewdrops of the night, Jesus wants her to open her heart and to go deeper with him. And takes full ownership of her heart. He wants to take us into that secret place with him also. And Song of Solomon 5:2 says, I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice, my beloved, was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is drenched with dew, my locks with the damp of the night. You know, and as I mused on this, isn't this the same thing? The same call to believers in Revelation, the call for him to be our first love. Think about Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. Here he is again inviting us to dine with him. Now, he's speaking to believers in the book of Revelation, as well as the Song of Solomon. And so I'm just going to stop a minute, and I want to play Missy Edwards' song. Not all of it, because it's a long song, but it's called Come Into My Garden. It's by Missy Edwards. It is so awesome.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. You and me alone, God, in that garden enclosed. And just thinking about the door that he's talking about. Here he is again, standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Here he is again, inviting us to open the door to our heart. And I looked up the word door in the Greek, and it's number 2374. And that, it says, of course, the door, the vestibule, an entrance, the door through which sheep go in and out, the name of him who brings salvation to those who follow his guidance. Isn't that beautiful? He is the door. He's the door. An open door is used of the, okay, we don't even need to go there for that one, but it's the door of the kingdom of heaven, likened to a palace, denotes the conditions which must be compiled with an order to be received into the kingdom of God. So here he is the door, yet he's knocking on the door of our hearts, the very door of the good shepherd. And so that's where we're going to go. We're going to go in John 10:1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Isn't that awesome? You can know. You can hear his voice. So, when you question about you can know that you can hear his voice. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. How do they know his voice? Because of the word of God. That's how they know his voice. That's the discerner of the voices. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. It's the voice of the word of God. He is the word. And that's why abiding in the word of God is crucial to our relationship with him. It isn't like to be a Bible thumper. It's to know the voice of the good shepherd. He is the word made flesh. John 1:1. That figures of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. Of course, that's the devil. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So I'm just going to come down and go into Song of Solomon 5:3. I have taken off my dress. How can I put it on again? And of course, this is when Jesus, the bridegroom, knocked on the door. And in the Song of Solomon 5:3, it's the bride and the bridegroom, the beloved. I have washed my feet. How can I dirty them again? My beloved extended his hand through the opening, and my feelings were aroused for him. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. Could it mean then that she realized that she slumbered and became lethargic and lukewarm because she realized her condition and she was anguishing over the fact that her beloved called to her? Her beloved said to her, open to me, my sister, my darling? Could it be that he was knocking at the door of her heart? And he waited and waited and waited, but she was so drowsy and lethargic, she just became lukewarm. But tender as he was, he realized he would have to touch her with his grace. Could that be why, when she arose to open her beloved, that her hands dripped with myrrh and her fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt? Could that be? Could that be? Could that represent his grace because of what he did on the cross, the finished work, that the myrrh was a symbol of his love for her, a symbol of his grace, that the door of her heart, the thing that kept him from entering in, that he loves her so much, the bride of Christ, that he left the symbols of his suffering there to speak to her, even though you didn't answer the door, even though you were fast asleep, even though you heard the sound of my voice. I love you so much. I'm leaving the emblem of my suffering for you. Isn't his love just so incredible that he had gone his way to the mountain of myrrh, which represents his embalmment, if you look in John 19:39, and to the hill of frankincense, which is Calvary in the Song of Solomon 4:6. So you see, she was not genuine inviting Christ Jesus our Lord into the garden because she had a lukewarm issue. But she, after she realized he was gone, she didn't even know he was gone at first. So she goes to the door and doesn't even realize that he was gone. And so she went after him. And this is such a beautiful picture of people who maybe they lost their first love. Maybe they're lukewarm, but Jesus is forever married to the backslider. Think about that. And what if it's talking about the whole church? I'm not saying the whole church is lukewarm. I'm not saying that. But I think there's times when the church is lukewarm, or many in the church are. And so think about that sweet-smelling myrrh. So she had awakened, and her hands and fingers overflowed. Could he have left his grace for her to go after him, for her to realize that she needed to search for her beloved? And so in Solomon 5:6, it says, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and had gone. My heart went out to him. As he spoke, I searched for him, but I did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer me. And so she becomes lovesick. She becomes lovesick for him. So she couldn't hear him. She couldn't see him. But could it be that she really needed to understand and to prize his love because he was gone, and at first she wasn't aware that he was gone, that she needed to go after him and that he needed to be that first love? And so she goes out after him, and it says, the watchmen who made the rounds in the city found me. They struck me and wounded me. The guardsmen of the wall took away my shawl for me. So that could represent the false teachers, the false doctrines. She was truly searching for her beloved Jesus, but she found she was wounded by legalism. She was wounded. Her heart was wounded. They were cruel. They were watchmen, but they weren't the watchmen of heaven. The real watchmen in the walls that were supposed to give notice of an enemy approaching. And they falsely accused her, but she truly was passionately searching for her beloved. And she says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, as to what you will tell him, for I am lovesick. And so I am going to leave us right there, and we will continue with this next week, because this is how we enter into the holy place, because we have to be lovesick for Jesus. And so I'm going to actually play part of that song by Corey Asbury. Thanks for joining me. It's called The Joy of Being Lovesick, Part 3. Thanks so much. See you next week.